morning, if I were to give the State of the Union, what do you think it would be? That's a good one. That's a very good one. But if you were to look around you, you wouldn't say that the State of the Union was pretty good, would you? It's pretty bad. Pretty depressing, as we prayed this morning. Well, not only that, do you think the spiritual state of the union is any good at all? I would say so. I love the feedback. Thank you. Well, how about the state of the church? If I were to give you the state of the church, what would you say that was? Good. Wow. It's great. Encouraging. Would you say that the average person in the church today knows the gospel? If you were to quiz the average person that attends church, would you say that they would know what the basics of the gospel is? I'll leave it at that. Now I want to ask you, I'm glad the feedback, this is what I want, this is great, thank you, we're getting somewhere here. Now last of all, if I were to question you and look you in the eyes and say, what is the state of your heart, what would you say? If I were to look into your eyes and say, give me the state of your heart, where would your heart be this morning? There's a lot we have to contemplate, right? There's a lot we have to contemplate. Our lives are full of turmoil. Our lives are full of joy, and it goes up and down, right? But think about that in your mind as we get to our text today. When we think about the state of this world, when we think about the state of the church, when we think about the state of our own hearts, when we're in either turmoil or if we're in joy, or if whatever's happening in our life, who do we look to? Where do we look to for our hope and our truth? This morning, where are you at this morning? Our first parents, knowing what happened to them, doesn't put us in a very good area, does it? The Westminster Confession says this. It says, our first parents being enticed by Satan, one of these devils, speaking in a serpent, did break the covenant of works. In eating the forbidden fruit whereby they and their posterity, which is us, being in their loins as branches in the root and comprehended in the same covenant with them, became not only liable to eternal death, but also lost all ability to please God. Yea, did become by nature's enemy or enemies to God. And to all spiritual good and inclined only to evil continually. This is our original sin, the bitter root of all our actual transgressions in thought, in word, and in deed. Does that make you feel good this morning? So our question this morning is this. How does Jesus provide us hope in this life when all things seem hopeless? When you're in chaos, when your life is, when you look around at the world and you say the state of the union, it's going to hell in a handbag. Who do you look to? Who do you hope in? Who gives you truth? A little background on our text this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 11 this morning. So I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to the word of John, the Apostle John. So chapter 11, and we're going to be in verse 17, starting off. A little different than a normal resurrection text that we have. So I'm so glad that we read it. I'm so glad that not only we read it, but we also, all of us read it together. But I wanted to focus something a little bit on the midpoint of John. As you're turning to John chapter 11, I want to give you a preview of where we're going. Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick. This is where we're at. Jesus, knowing that he had the authority to raise Lazarus to life, he delayed in order to show the power of God. You remember that? And after he had was done his work on the other side of the Jordan, he decided to head over to the region of Judea. And this was the last miracle that Jesus did before the religious leaders all agreed to cut him. This is it. They all agreed to kill him. And this is where we pick up the story. And if you don't remember anything else in the story, remember this: Jesus is the resurrection and the life. I mean, that's the only important thing, is it? But we'll be breaking up this story in John chapter 11 into three points to help us. And the first point is this: we find it in verses 17 all the way to 21. This is our first point. When we focus on hard times, we lose hope. When we focus on hard times, we lose hope, number one. Our second point is this, if you're taking notes with me this morning. When our focus is on Christ, we will see truth. In verses 22 and 24. Another way to put it is this: we see truth when we focus on Christ. It's another way to put it. And then last, our main idea, the idea that we can go on this day with and focus on is this: that Christ gives us hope not only for the present, but he gives us hope for the future. So if you have your Bibles with me this morning, and before that, we'll pray and ask God that he would help us to see his truth and to focus on his truth, and may he open our eyes this morning. Will you pray with me? Father, we come before your word, and we know that we are infallible and we are inerrant, but not your word. Father, your word has everything we need for us to be able to read it and to know your truth. We thank you this morning. We pray that you would use this imperfect human being to communicate truth so that we can see you clearly, and that we would worship you as the risen Savior this morning and the rest of our lives, we pray. We look to you in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's Word. In John chapter 11, starting in verse 17 all the way into 27 here, the Apostle John says this: "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you asked from God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' Verse 25, and Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' The grass withers, but the flower fades. For the word of the Lord stands forever." This morning, our first point is this: When we focus, you may be seated. When we focus on hard times, we lose hope. And notice what happens in this first section. We see two people, a people that were loved by Jesus, three, one now dead, Lazarus. We know that they were higher up, possibly within the religious ranks, these people. We understand that we see that the Jews, they came down to worship them. We had some sort of professional mourners with them in this section. And we see them mourning the death of Lazarus. But what's striking at this point is that Jesus delays. Now, if God loves us, why must he let us go through hard times? Isn't that the question? Well, why, Jesus, didn't you show up and you perform a miracle that you've performed already? You could have healed him from this. Imagine these women's thoughts, Martha and Mary. We know these two characters. We have Martha, who is busy in the kitchen, getting things ready, and we have Mary sitting and meditating at Jesus' feet. And now we see a change of things. This is interesting. Now we see Martha at the feet of Jesus and Mary away, weeping without hope. But can you imagine as Martha ran to Jesus, the text says this in the beginning, if you read, starting in chapter 17, you see before Jesus entered the town, what had happened? She had beelined for the door. She is going to go and see Jesus and fall at his feet and say, Lord, this repeated thing that you see Martha and Mary say before Jesus as they meet him. They both say the same thing. If you were only here, you would have saved him. Can you feel the frustration? The veneration, but also the frustration. They believe in his power, yet they are holding off. Do you see what's happening here? They don't really believe that he can raise this man from the dead. Of course, she says, right? Well, you can raise him at the end. The Father will raise him at the end, but he's dead now. And you look at the author, and what does the author do? He says 4 days. What is the significance of this 4 days? Well, the Jews had a tradition that within the 3 days of the period that that person could possibly come back to life. There's an old tradition, an old thing. But the fourth day is when the spirit's no longer there. He's gone. He's decaying. Is this the reason why Jesus or John is proclaiming this in this way? He's dead. Poke a fork in him, he's done. Is this the reason? And I believe the author is trying to proclaim that there's no raising for Lazarus at all. He cannot raise himself. He's done. And so Martha comes up to him and says, he's dead, he's gone, and they don't believe that he has the ability to do this. They trust in him. They've seen great works. But here's the funny part. The funny part is that Jesus, we've seen, and we'll see a little bit later, that Jesus proclaimed that he was the resurrection and the life. Back in John chapter 5, we're going to go through that. But notice what Jesus does in his loving and in his kindness. He doesn't correct her. He doesn't say, woman, you low down. You know, you really should know that I have the power to do this. Jesus hears her heart. What an amazing God we serve. If I were standing there as Jesus, Lord forbid, I would not be compassionate. You would not be compassionate. But he simply communicates truth to her. See, when we go through hard times, we feel hopeless. When we go through hard times and we look at the world falling around us, falling apart, what do? Our focus and our gaze gets off of the cross and gets on to our circumstances. And we're chaotic and we're hopeless. But Christ says, look to me. Martha's interaction with Jesus or her interaction with the mourners and Mary's interaction with the mourners, they leave them with nothing. They leave them with death. These Judeans that are mourning with them, they remind me of a story of Job. You remember that story with his three friends? Well, they leave him in a worse condition than what he was before. But when Job is in the counsel of God, his vision is clearer. When Job sees God in this theophany, his vision is clearer than it was before. He is confronted with what? He is confronted with the truth of God. What an amazing opportunity to be in the presence of God. How unworthy he was. But notice what he does. Not only does God confront him with truth, but Job, he finds hope in trusting in God's word. Martha is standing before God. Can you believe that? Martha is standing before God, the very person that Job will see one day, as he says in Job, one day my eyes will see in my own flesh on this earth the Creator. What an amazing, before the law, before Moses, before any of the writings, this man proclaims the resurrection of life. If that doesn't give you hope in the present, I don't know what will. Jesus is about to give Mary a clearer vision of who he is. And this brings us to our next point. Our next point is this. We see the truth when we focused on Christ. Or when our focus is on Christ, we will see truth. And here's the truth Jesus is communicating to Martha, we see. He says this to her. He goes straight from hearing her complaints to this: your brother will rise again. Yeah, that's what he says. And notice Martha's response. She knows the truth. Martha knows the truth. But in her helpless state, her emotions are pulling her away from the truth. And notice what she says. She shows that she was listening to Jesus when he says that there will be a big resurrection on the last day. And where do we see that? In John chapter 5 and 39, verses 40, verses 44, verses 45. She was listening that whole time. But her understanding is limited, we see. She was thinking of the truth of the scripture that speaks of the fact that all believers have in the gospel. And what is that? The final resurrection at the end of time. We know Abraham believed that, right? But I want to point you through some Old Testament texts that focus on that. We see Job 19, 25 through 27. It says this: I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. What an amazing proclamation of the truth. Psalm 16, 8 and 11. I'm not going to read all of them to you, but Psalm 16, 8 and 11 says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the realm of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life, and the presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forever. What an amazing confirmation of truth. And last one, Daniel 12, 2 to 3. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting corruption. And those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn, many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. You know what's a major loss of focus today? Is that in Easter we forget what it's about. The major loss of focus in our culture today is that we look to traditions of following after maybe a bunny or maybe chocolate or maybe candy or maybe other things. Nothing wrong with these things, amen? You know? But we let these things get our focus off of the most important element of the resurrection Sunday. Christ crucified, but not only that, Christ risen from the dead. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Life is full of distractions. Amen. But when you focus on Scripture, you will see Christ has given hope to those that believe in Him. It's full of distractions. When our focus is on the world, we lose focus on Christ. When our focus is on Christ, we see the truth of who Christ is. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Verses 25 through 27, this is the most profound portion of it, that Christ, He gives us hope for the present. He gives us hope how? Because He is the resurrection of the life. He gives us hope in the present in that. That we as men and women, that we can look to Him saying we have hope in Him. That He has gone before us. We have that presently because we have been raised with Him in heavenly places. But not only that, in the future we have hope. Jesus makes a claim no one else made in history. And notice what He says. He is the resurrection and the life. What a statement. He is life itself. Jesus repeatedly mentioned the resurrection on the last day, as we saw in 5:21 and verses 25-29. In chapter 6, 39 and 40, we see. But here is the awesome thing of what Jesus means here. There are two components that we see. First, the one who believes will experience life for the first time. That's the first element. What do you mean, Jonah? You'll experience life for the first time. Well, let's look at what the Apostle John says in chapter 5 and verse 21. Look at what he says. I'll read it for you. For just as the Father raises the dead and makes them alive, thus also the Son makes alive whomever He wishes. So here's the conclusion. When Jesus wakes you from death, from your sleep, guess what? You will live a new life in Christ. What an encouragement that He does the work. You will never experience death. Really? You will be raised to life with Christ when you believe. Secondly, Jesus is pointing toward His victorious resurrection and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, which is promised in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and then all the way to 32. And notice what Jesus is doing here. As Jesus, the Good Shepherd, as John paints in his narrative, Jesus is the doorway to eternal life. Let me put it this way. Jesus, you remember as he talks about the Good Shepherd, He is the gate. He is Jacob's ladder. Jesus didn't say you had to pay your way to heaven. I want you to hear that this morning. Jesus didn't say you had to pay your way to heaven. Jesus didn't say you have to do these five things in order to gain eternal life. Jesus didn't say that you had to clean up your life before you believed in Him. Jesus said, if you believe in Him, you will never die. Jesus has promised His church that He's coming back, and those that believe in Him will be resurrected and live in peace forever. Do you believe? But those that do not believe will live in torment forever. Jesus concludes His dialogue with Martha by caring for her when He asked this. And I ask you this morning, do you believe? Do you believe? Her response goes above the question. Notice her response by saying that she not only believed that Jesus will do the immediate, what He will do in the immediate, but that He is who He said He was. He is the one. What? He is the one that was prophesied in the beginning. She believes. From the beginning of book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, throughout the history of human history, He is the Messiah. He has come to restore man's relationship with God through Himself. Jesus came to restore what was lost at the beginning. But even more than that, He was the one that restores what was lost in the introduction of death and the separation from God. The marring of our image. All of us choose death through Adam's disobedience. Don't forget this. All of us are dead in our sins. All of us are disobedient. We've all died, but through Christ, He came to create a new creation in Him and to give you new life and eternal life. I love what the Westminster Confession says. The divines wrote this, together with the inward change of their persons, God changed also their state. For so soon as they are brought by faith into the covenant of grace, He justifies them by imputing unto them that perfect obedience with Christ gave to the law, and the satisfaction also, which upon the cross Christ gave unto justice in their name. He reconciled them and makes them friends to God who were before enemies to God. He adopts them that they shall be no more children of Satan, but children of God, enriched with all spiritual privileges of His sons. And last of all, after their warfare in this life is ended, He perfects the holiness and blessedness first of their souls at their death, and then both of their souls and their bodies being joyfully joined together again in the resurrection at the day of His glorious coming to judgment, when all the wicked shall be sent away to hell with Satan, whom they've served, but Christ's own chosen and redeemed ones, true believers, students of holiness, shall remain with Him forever in a state of glorification. That's a lot. If you believe this morning, you will see the glories of the Son rise all around you, shining from the everlasting throne of God. If you thought this morning's sunrise was amazing, just wait. The question is, here's a question for you. Do you believe? Do you believe? Today, if you believe and trust in Jesus, you too will have that same hope Martha had and Mary had. Though they were in turmoil, they trusted Him. If you believe in Jesus, I want to celebrate with you today. I want to celebrate with you this week and the rest of our lives. This is what I want to celebrate. This is what I want to celebrate with you because of the work of Christ on the cross and His resurrection and His gift of faith to you. You didn't earn. I want to celebrate that. We celebrate the new life that we have in the present because of that. No matter what happens in your life, you have a new life. You are no longer under God's wrath. You have the ability to focus on Christ and His will for your life now. You have also been given eternal life. You will never experience death. You will pass from one reality to the next. This morning, this resurrection day, do you believe? Is Christ given you hope for the present and the future? I want to read something that brought me to tears this week. As I sat on my front porch, I want to conclude with this. Trinity Hymnbook, I believe it's from John Newton, a hymn that he wrote. He said, "Approach my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. There humbly fall before His feet, for none can perish there. Thy promise is my only plea. With this I venture nigh. Thou callest burdened soul to Thee. And such, O Lord, am I. Bowed down beneath a load of sin, by Satan sorely pressed, by war without and fears within, I come to Thee for rest. Be Thou my shield and hiding place that sheltereth near Thy side. I may my fierce assurer face and tell Him Thou hast died. A wondrous love, to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners such as I might plead Thy glorious name." This morning, do you believe in our resurrected Lord? Let's pray. Will you pray with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.